If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I'm sorry to let anyone down if you were looking forward to 1 Peter 3:19 and that difficult passage. I decided to go ahead and go back to an older sermon to give me some more time to study. And we're going to look this morning as a result of at the love of God the Father for the lost, as we learn about the Lord's love for us and how he receives sinners in the parable of the lost sheep. My wife reminded me this week that the last time I preached on this passage, it was a glorious day wherein William Van Sciver came and renewed his profession of faith and came to the Lord's Supper for the first time. So I've been reminded to pray again for him as he's no longer with us. And I encourage you also to remember him and to lift him up in prayer that the Lord might mercifully call him into repentance and call him back to himself. Well, please give your attention now to the reading of God's word. I'm going to read the whole chapter because it is really a package. The parable of the prodigal son fits into what was going on as Jesus was seeking to proclaim the gospel of salvation through him, the Messiah, that God promised to send. So give your attention to Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that is Christ. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants."' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray again with me? Our Father in heaven, we do entreat you and ask you to bless the preaching of your word. We need to hear of Christ again. We need to hear of your love for us, that you might win our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth that you've revealed about yourself in the scriptures. And give us soft hearts that can be easily molded by your spirit, and draw us to a fuller understanding of you and obedience to you and your Son. Lord, we ask this in dependence upon your mercy upon us and your goodness and your care. And we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior, whom we long to glorify and whom is our hope of eternal salvation. Amen. The tax collectors and the sinners were coming to Jesus Christ. And that was such a glorious thing to read, how sinners are being brought to the Son of God and received as children of God. But the Pharisees and the scribes, those who were the descendants of the chosen people of God, they criticized Christ, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They were offended that Jesus would welcome unrighteous people. Sinners, Gentiles, Samaritans, lepers, the unclean as his disciples. But when Jesus heard this critique, he responded by teaching them about the great joy and the great willingness of the Lord to save the lost. Remember what Jesus said in verse 7. "I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Christ did not come to save the righteous. He came to save the lost. And the question is, do you know this truth in your heart? And do you understand that the God who created you rejoices to reconcile sinners to himself? Or in your heart, are you afraid to approach God? Are you afraid to approach the Lord for forgiveness because of the guilt that you have for your sin, because of the offense that you know you have committed against the Lord? At times, most of us fear approaching God in repentance because we say to ourselves, our sin must be too horrible for him to forgive. Or maybe you look at others who are much worse sinners and think, they have no business being here. There's no chance of salvation for them. We need to be reminded regularly, and especially this morning, that God does not delight in the death of any sinner. And yet we struggle to believe this truth. And so Jesus taught us using a parable. The story of the parable of the prodigal son compares the Lord's longing love for sinners to a father's longing love for the prodigal son. And so if you are one that is aware of your sin and you feel distance to the Lord, it was hard to come even this morning to meet with him in worship. It's hard to open your Bibles. It's hard to pray because you know the offense. This passage is for you. This message of God's love is for you. Furthermore, if you're one who needs reconciliation with the body of Christ, and you're struggling to come and be part of the church and to seek reconciliation because you don't know how someone could receive you, this message is for you, because God places His love for the lost within the church. There is reconciliation with God. There is reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that reconciliation begins by understanding the love of God the Father for His lost, and especially the love of God the Father for those whom He sent His Son to redeem. So let's consider this love of God the Father, beginning with our first point, by considering the Father's compassion. In verse 20, Jesus said, "And the prodigal son arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion." While the son was far away, the father saw him walking near, coming near. Now, in this story, how many times each day do you think that father had looked off in the same direction, hoping and really just hoping to see the silhouette of his son returning home? And then one day he saw his son, but the boy came back a different man than he left. And I wonder if he had expected to see his son in that same condition. Some time ago, and how many years or months we don't know, but the boy left his home. He left as the worst of sons. He had traded the loving care of his father for the reckless pursuit of his sinful passions. And he didn't hide his rebellion the way so many of us hide it, or the way our children often hide their rebellion. He did it openly. He asked his father for his inheritance face to face, and he took it in his hands and he took it far away from his home. And what his son was really saying is that he wanted his father dead. He couldn't wait for his father's death so that he could properly receive his inheritance. He wanted his father dead so that he can have what he really valued in his father: his land, his wealth, his money. The prodigal son represents us and our sin. Don't you want to be free from the Lord when you sin? When you're struggling under the temptations of your flesh, don't you wish that God weren't there? Don't you wish you weren't baptized? Don't you wish you weren't a professing believer in Christ? Don't you wish that God hadn't revealed his law so that you could live how you wanted, so that you can live according to the passions of your own flesh? When we sin, we rebel against God as if we want him dead, because we want to be God ourselves. When the boy ran out of money, though, and the famine came, he had nothing. It was like that Eric Clapton song, "Nobody Knows You," when you're down and out. This prodigal son had nothing. No one would help him because of his high-handed sin. It was notorious and it was public. People had seen him.
live just like so many of the young celebrities in our day live, with their abundant wealth, and throw it all away in debauchery. Even his brother had learned about the prostitutes. Even his brother had learned about the reckless living that this prodigal son had done so far away. And so the prodigal son, this rich trust fund child, at one time who was wealthy, had learned about the humility of his sin. He was reduced to feeding pigs. And the irony of his life is that the boy who had eaten his wealth and luxury now longed to eat what the pigs eat. It was disgusting. The poverty of his sin was painful. But you need to realize that the poverty of his sin was also merciful. The hunger pains invited him to remember what he had thrown away. They revealed the severity of his sin. So with nowhere else to turn, he walked back home in humble repentance and in desperate need. You need to realize that the Lord mercifully makes us suffer in our sin also, that he might lead us back to himself in repentance. He lets us sin. He lets us sin so that we might feel the weight of that sin and the consequences of that sin. And so that in our desperate need, we might return back to him with a new and a greater love for him, a greater need for his grace and apprehension of his loving kindness. Well, surely his father, the father of this prodigal son, had heard the reports, just like his brother, just like really the whole land had heard. He had every reason to turn his son away. Go back to where you wanted to live. Go back to the desires of your heart. But what did Jesus write? His father saw him and felt compassion. He could see the boy from a distance, and he knew that what the boy deserved. But when the father saw the prodigal son return in the filth and the poverty of his sin, what did he feel? It wasn't anger, was it? It wasn't bitterness. Rather, he felt pity. Rather than rejoice in that opportunity to chastise his son, the father had compassion. And if you're a parent, you know this compassion. When your child disobeys and comes bleeding and crying because he hurt himself playing where you forbid him not to play, do you really scold him in that moment? Hopefully not. Hopefully you hold him and have pity on him because you love him, even though he's bearing or she is bearing the pain of their own disobedience. No one else felt compassion on this prodigal son because they had good reason. They knew it was coming. They knew what he was purchasing. But the father alone, in this whole story, the father alone loved his prodigal son. The sight of the boy returning home filled his father with compassion and mercy. And the father in this story loves his prodigal son like our Father in heaven loves sinners. You see, when you turn to God empty, when you turn to God impoverished by the fruit of your sin, he sees you coming, and instead of dropping the hammer, he shows you compassion. He longs for you to turn from your sin and come to him, seeking his grace. Hear the Lord's own words to Israel, the true prodigal son. The Lord spoke through Ezekiel, the prophet, as he preached to Israel in Babylon, who had drunk the fruit and of their sin. He said, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said. And these are the words of Israel. This is what Israel was feeling in their heart after they had come to comprehend their sin as they were sitting slaves in Babylon, they were saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How can we live? In other words, how can we go on? We must just simply resign and die in our sin. But the Lord told Ezekiel, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And the Lord proclaimed, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die in your sin? Why do you want the guilt and my wrath? Come to me. As I promised in the law, when you turn in repentance, I will forgive. As Solomon prayed at the dedication of my temple that I destroyed, when you are taken into exile for your sin, and you bow down toward Jerusalem and you pray for forgiveness, I, with open arms, will embrace you and will restore you and pour out my loving kindness and steadfast love and grace upon you. But what is our posture? It's to feel the guilt and the weight of our sin and to hide in it. And that may seem pious to you. To separate yourself from the church, to separate yourself from God because you don't deserve to be near Him, to commune with Him. But that's a blatant, high-handed rejection of the gospel. Because the God you've rejected, the God whom you have sinned against, calls you to Him. He didn't come, or He didn't send His Son, Jesus Christ, to save the righteous who thought they didn't need salvation. He came to save those who were enemies of His, who rebelled against Him in sin. The Father has compassion on those who turn back to Him and to look to Him for salvation. And will you do that this morning? Will you turn back from your sin and your guilt and seek the Lord's grace? Because our Father in heaven calls you with His compassion to comfort you. And as John said this morning, to take your sins and wash them clean so you are clean, white as snow. Well, let's consider our second point and the second dimension of the love of the Father as we see the Father's embrace here in our passage. The Lord's compassionate mercy and grace may not have been what you expected as you read through this passage the first time. Surely the prodigal son himself could not imagine such a response. When he came to himself, he realized the depth of his sin. He had once been the precious son, but he threw it all away. He threw away the relationship with his father who loved him. And when the boy recognized his true condition, he planned to approach his father in humble repentance, saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He echoed the prayer of the truly repentant sinner against God. The prayer that we've received through the mouth of David in Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. The prodigal son was drawn to true repentance. He knew that he was no longer worthy to be called a son. And so he would ask to be treated as a hired servant. He expected no mercy from his father, not because his father was cruel, but because he knew he deserved no mercy. But if he couldn't be a son any longer, he desired the most humble place within his father's house. He desired what the psalmist desired. In Psalm 84, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And notice what happened in this parable. The prodigal son had hoped to be received as a servant. If that, at least he could live. At least he would have enough food to nourish his body, to sustain life. At least he would have a safe place to rest. If he couldn't be a son, at least he could be his father's slave. But when his father saw this son still a far way off, he ran. The father didn't wait a moment. He was an old man filled with compassion. And so he ran to his son and he embraced his son like you would embrace your lost child. Instead of slapping the boy's face, the father kissed his son. That kiss here was an expression of the welcoming love of a father. The father responded with tender mercy, the same tender mercy that was prophesied of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 42, where Isaiah wrote, "A bruised reed Christ will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." In chapter 57, Isaiah wrote, He revives the spirit of the lowly, the heart of the contrite. When the boy confessed his sin and claimed to be no longer worthy to be a son, there is a surprise here. And it's very subtle. As Christ told the parable, the father stopped him before he got out his speech. He didn't let his son finish what he had planned to say. Instead, the father clothed him with the best robe in his house. He put the family ring upon the boy's finger and he placed shoes on his bare feet. And what did all this mean? It meant that the father embraced the boy and he received him back, not as a slave, which was the highest and greatest hope of his son, but he received him back as a son. And the boy was right. He didn't deserve this treatment, but he didn't understand the love of his father. Even though his son wanted his father to be dead, the father's love endured. Even though his son injured the family name, the father's love endured. Even though the son deserved severe justice, the father's love endured. This is a beautiful picture of that refrain of praise that we learn from our fathers in the Old Testament church. The steadfast love of the Father endures forever. And you see, Jesus' point is that we often do not understand or comprehend the Father's love. We are consumed by the Lord's irresistible justice when we remain in our sin. And I think Satan uses that truth to keep us away from our Lord and God's loving kindness. We're consumed with the Lord's irresistible justice when we remain in our sin, but while we do that, we forget that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of steadfast love. He's a God of faithfulness. And he will receive you with grace if you will only turn from your sin to seek after him. And it's funny, our Father in heaven is so much like the father of this prodigal son. It seems as soon as you open your mouth in prayer, he embraces you with your love, with his love. As soon as you confess your sin, the father is there waiting to cover it and to wash it away with the blood of his son Jesus Christ that he sacrificed on the cross. The father embraces the sinner who comes with a contrite heart, hating his sin, needing the very grace of God that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. Do you fear praying? Do you fear repentance? Would you rather put facing the wrath of God off and the judgment of God off until you have to in eternity? That's such a foolish thing, because God offers grace and mercy, true judgment of your sin, true judgment that was applied to Christ instead of you, if you only turn to him in repentance. if you only turn to Him in faith and dependence upon His grace. Well, let's consider thirdly the Father's joy. The Pharisees, who are the righteous, who needed no grace, the Pharisees were offended that Jesus would openly receive tax collectors and sinners as His disciples. How could such unrighteous men share in the inheritance of God's goodness fully? We give the Pharisees a hard time, but we ask those same questions, don't we? How could dirty people come into our church? What right do they have to be in this place with their sin? Well, I think the truth is, we have no right to be here than they do. We often act like Pharisees when we are more righteous than God. When we deny actually that God could impute our sin and their sin to Jesus, and that Christ could bear the wrath and curse for every sin, whether it's white-collar sin or blue-collar sin. The Pharisees were offended. They could not understand how Christ could receive such unrighteous men and women, those like tax collectors and sinners, which tax collectors and sinners, that was a label for the worst people, the dirtiest people, the most profane people. We have our own titles today. The prodigal son probably thought this too. He clearly knew that, or thought that he had forfeited his right as ever being received as a son. But I'm sure as he was eating the food that the pigs ate, because of his sin, he wondered, what right do I have to go back? How could my Father ever look me in the eye again? And maybe you think this way too. What sin did you commit this week? What sin did you commit yesterday or this morning? You may be wondering, how could God receive me? Have you ever said, I don't deserve a crown of glory? Have you ever been so reduced in humility because of your sin that a few crumbs of God's grace would be better than being shut in the darkness of your sin? The prodigal son had humble hopes. He only wanted enough food to live like his father's servants. He expected no more. His older brother was offended at what happened. Of course, the prodigal son, he deserved nothing. He had taken half of his father's estate and thrown it away. How could his father rejoice over this rebellious son when I have been here? I have been here all along as an obedient son. Don't we say that same thing when sinners come into the house of God? You need to know that the prodigal son probably thought the same thoughts that his brother thought. That sinner who comes into the church is probably thinking the same things that you think when you look at them and check them out and realize, whoa, what right do you have to be here? You need to realize they may have exercised every ounce of courage in their body and soul just to be here. The truly repentant sinner knows that he has no right to come into the presence of God. The prodigal son thought the same thing that his brother, but to everyone's surprise, though everyone was ready for this prodigal son to be rejected and sent away, the father who had been most offended, the father whose heart had been broken in two, he threw a party. He rejoiced with a feast He killed the fattened calf, and he began to celebrate his prodigal son's return. And you have to ask why. Well, he rejoiced with these words that really become a refrain in this parable. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Put yourselves in his shoes. What sort of celebration would you throw if your soldier son had been missing in action and suddenly he's found? You thought he was dead, but he's truly alive. How much would you rejoice as you see him walk up to you in the airport? We need to know what this parable teaches us about the love of our Father. Because in love, our Father longs for lost sinners to turn in repentance and in faith and to turn to Christ. When one sinner who is dead in his sin turns to Christ, when one sinner who is dead in his sin is made alive again through the regenerative work of the Spirit of God, the Scriptures say that the hosts of heaven rejoice. The Father is pleased to adopt him or to adopt her as a son. The Father is pleased to clothe him in righteousness. The Father is pleased to invite that son who was dead, that sinner who was dead and is now alive again, who was lost and is now found, to celebrate at his table. And we have to ask why. It's because God saves sinners out of love. It is his passion. It is his joy. It is his joy to redeem his elect lost. It was the joy of Jesus Christ. For the Scriptures say that Christ endured even the cross with joy in his heart because of the reward he would receive because of his obedience, the redemption of his people. Do you see the longing love of God the Father for the lost? Do you believe it? It doesn't make sense to us, but God in his eternal wisdom has chose to save sinners like us. He has chose to save sinners even though they wish that he were dead. He pursues us with his loving grace. He leads us with his severe mercy. His Spirit calls us to repent, and he makes us hear that wonderful invitation that came from the words of Christ: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So do you hear God's call? Do you see that his arms are open to embrace you even in all of your awful sin? Do you believe that he will cleanse you from it and he will clothe you with the robes of righteousness, the robes of Christ? The cross of Christ is that invitation. Christ says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." The Christ is this huge beacon to draw you. The cross is this huge beacon to draw you to Christ. That beautiful demonstration of the love of God. He demonstrated his love for the cross. The Son demonstrated his love for the cross too, for the lost, when he laid down his life, taking on the sin of God's elect and bearing the full weight of God's wrath. And he did it. And God did this. And God paid this price. So that when you come to him in humble repentance and need of his grace, he could openly receive you as a son. He could receive you as righteous. He could pour out all the blessings of his covenant of grace upon you. Today, we need to remember God's longing love for the lost. And we must be ready and quick to come to him. And know that our Father is compassionate. Know that he will embrace us. Know that he rejoices when you turn in repentance and look to him and cry to him as your Father in heaven.